Tonight we're going to be taking a look at lessons from the upper room. This is really number 18. And I'd like you to start in Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to share with you some things tonight about an aspect of being blessed that a lot of people don't understand. In fact, really, I didn't fully understand it until the Holy Spirit took the time in this to really draw my attention to these things. And once you see it, then you're going to understand. Oh, yeah, okay. I know you've read it before, but maybe it just didn't click. So in Proverbs chapter 3, we want to look first at verse 12. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. All right, now let me ask you this. Does God love you? Well, yeah. The answer is yes. What does that mean? If He loves you, then that means He is going to correct you. It says so right here. So therefore, resign yourself to this. From the moment you were born again until the moment we see Jesus, there is going to be a process of spiritual growth that is connected to correction that God will work in our lives. Now look over in Psalm 94. Psalm chapter 94. And this is going to be kind of interesting. At least I thought it was. Psalm 94. And take a look in verse 12. "Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." Now we could say out of your word or out of his will. But notice this. It says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest," or corrects, or rebukes. Now what that means is, when God does something in our lives to bring about, you know, a rebuke for correction, what He's actually trying to do, included in that, is His attempt to get a blessing into our life. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but you know, you never heard people say things about when they're, you know, spanking their children. It's like, "Well, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." It's like, we never believe that. But the parents are trying to help us out. Likewise, now I'm not saying God spanks us. We'll see this here in a minute, but when He begins working in our life to bring about a rebuke for correction, it is in part to try to get a blessing into our lives. Now, obviously, we'll talk about accepting or rejecting the rebuke of the Lord here. I'll share with what the Holy Spirit told me. If you reject it, do you understand you're also rejecting a blessing? You say, "Well, what is that blessing?" I don't know. I mean, it's whatever He knows you need that is going to be connected to this rebuke and the correction. But He says right here that we're blessed. So therefore, best thing for us is what? Just swallow our pride and take it. Hallelujah. And know there is a blessing right behind this correction. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to see kind of an expanded version of what we just read in Proverbs 3:12 and Psalm 94, verse 12. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll pick this up in verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Now, let me stop right there. You've forgotten the exhortation. So, think of it like this. We've already been exhorted in Proverbs 3:12 and Psalm 94:12 to hear and receive this rebuke, this chastening, this correction that the Lord wants to bring into our lives. And He says, despise it not. Despise not thou this rebuke, this chastening, this correction. Now let me just interject this. Regardless of how it comes, I'll share with you what the Holy Spirit shared with me as far as how chastening and rebuke comes. But regardless of how it comes, despise it not. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, real quickly, where it says scourgeth, I know what it implies in the English. But this is not talking about God is going to beat you over the head. I mean, physically, now, let me say it like this. Physically, he can't. You say, well, what do you mean he can't? He's in heaven, we're down here. He would have to physically manifest in our physical presence to physically scourge us. And remember mom and dad? I'm taking the belt to you. Whammo. You know what I'm talking about. So God would have to physically manifest in our physical presence to physically scourge us. So that's it's not talking about scourging like that. It's talking about correction. And the correction is done primarily spiritually. We'll see this in a few minutes. If you endure chastening... Now, you wouldn't have to endure something if it was a happy moment in life, would you? If you endure chastening, in other words, put up with it from start to finish, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, if God's not working your life to bring about correction, rebuke, you know, the chastening and so forth, you're not born again. I mean, that's one way to look at it, what he's saying here. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? What are the next two words? And live. Now think about that. If he's my father, I've already received a born-again spirit. If he's my father, I've already received that nature of life on the inside, correct? So then, he can't be talking about becoming born again. I'm already born again. Well, where he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Another way to put that is, continue living. In other words, there is the possibility, and again, we'll see this a little bit later, there's the possibility of continuing to reject and despise the chastening of the Lord until it gets to the point to where we walk away from Him for all eternity. I mean, how else are you going to see this? I already have His life. So He's talking about continuing to live in that life. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, the Father, for our, what's that word? Profit. In other words, for our benefit, which would include that blessing we just saw a few moments ago, that we might be partakers of His holiness. So then the chastening, the rebuking, the correction, it's all geared toward us living in that holiness that we have received from Him when we became born again. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So remember it talks about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? So he's saying, look, over in Ephesians, you don't have to turn to it, and I think it's in chapter 4, but it talks about how that we are to live according to who we've become in Christ, live according to our new nature, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So now he's saying, look, God's going to correct you, and He's going to rebuke you, He's going to chasten you for the purpose of you getting to the place of living according to righteousness and true holiness, who you become in Christ. And in the process, you're going to be bearing the fruit of that righteousness. Yet whatever that, I mean, we could go do a lot of study on that, what is the fruit of righteousness and how does it appear? But in essence, everything that is associated with the righteousness of God that we have become is going to be born forth in our lives. Now let me read this to you. With all these verses we've just read here, Proverbs, Psalms, and Hebrews, the Holy Spirit said, a rebuke from the Lord may not seem pleasant, but it will always bring comfort because its goal is to get you back into His perfect will. But I would ask you, how do you think your Father rebukes you? By what method do you believe He brings correction? Now, you know, if you stopped right there and just opened the floor and said, okay, how do you think He does it? My goodness, it's no telling what kind of answers we would come up with. Maybe not so much from the folks here tonight. But if you had a crowd of like, you know, 400 or 500 people, you and I both know we'd probably hear some weird things coming out of a lot of folks. Well, he continued and said, you make Him out to be a respecter of persons when you attribute hardship, sickness, affliction, disaster, and death to Him as His form of correction. Tell me, how does your Father benefit and gain your faith, confidence, and love if He kills your family members when you disobey? Yeah, think about it. There was a preacher one time. His wife and children were in, a car wreck or something, but they died. And then his testimony was, God did that so that I would learn to love Him more and focus on Him. I'm sorry. I would have a hard time loving somebody more who just wiped out my family. I mean, didn't Jesus die for them? And if I'm the bad guy, why not just kill me? You know, if they're the innocent, then why kill them? Jesus was the innocent. The innocent's already died. So there's no need for the innocent to die again. So he says, those who truly believe such things do not truly know their Father. Amen, amen, and amen. Listen, guys, anytime you hear people talking like that, well, God did this to me and He did that and burned this down and blew this up and killed this one and did to teach me a lesson, you're hearing somebody who honestly thinks, I mean, their heart is to know God, but they don't know God. Because anybody who truly knows God knows that is not how He works. Well, the Holy Spirit went on and He said, do you not know, boy, listen to this one. Do you not know that doctrinal error can bring about greater destruction than sins of the flesh? Sins of the flesh can cause physical death, but doctrinal error can lead to eternal separation from God. If your Father were going to use natural problems to correct a person for doing wrong, why does He just sit back and do nothing as thousands upon thousands of preachers deny the very work of me, the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to help you carry on the work of Jesus in the world? Think about it. Preachers that stand up and say tongues are of the devil, gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, healing's not for today, miracles aren't for today, etc., etc. I mean, they're all over the place. And if God was going to, you know, smack somebody down, man, those people would be like bowling pins. It'd be like dominoes. They'd just be dropping one after the other. But that doesn't happen. You know why? It's because we don't, I mean, really, in the body of Christ, we really don't think doctrinal error is that big of a deal. We're more concerned about whether somebody smokes a cigarette or not. Now, this may surprise you, but if your doctrine is correct, no, God's not as worried about that cigarette as He is your doctrine. Now, I know God's not worried, but you understand the imagery here. He'll put up with you smelling like, you know, a pack of camels as long as you are standing up delivering truth. Because, see, many times, in fact, really probably most of the time, it's easier for God to deal with the physical habits as opposed to the spiritual error. Because the spiritual error is connected to your spirit. The physical habits are connected to your flesh. And man, your body of Christ doesn't understand this. You go into a lot of these churches and they focus on what you are doing, what you are wearing. You know, Gary Carpenter talks about this one preacher that, I don't know what church it was, but he taught that women were forbidden to wear red. Uh-huh. See, look at you. That women were forbidden to wear red. Because, now listen, here's why. Because it was advertising for hell. I'm not making this up. That men, yes, two services in a row. And that men can wear neckties because the end of the necktie points to hell. Just, you ate up stuff, man. Weird stuff. Well, the Holy Spirit continued and He said, what you fail to understand is that judgment has already been pronounced for sins. Yes, you have been delivered from the curse of the law, but the greatest curse the law imposed on man was the standard it set for living. Because of the sin nature, no man was able to live according to the righteousness of God the law revealed. God warned the Jews that if they disobeyed, various forms of judgment would come upon them. Do you really believe that a Christian who sins does not open his life to the judgment that has already been pronounced for sin and rebellion? Now let me just stop right there. As he was saying this, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, okay, now hold on here. You know, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. But then he began to remind me, he says, yeah, but Jim, think. The righteousness of the law has now been imparted to your heart. And if you violate that righteousness and rebel against it, what makes you think that the judgment pronounced for sin isn't going to take place? And I thought, yeah, okay, I see this. And what it's almost like, and he began to, it's as though he began to show me how that so many Christians honestly believe that nothing in the Old Testament related to judgment for sin can happen to them today because they're born again. Well, that's just crazy. I mean, that's crazy to think that. In other words, because of the blood of Jesus, now we got a free pass? I don't think so. And this is where so many Christians get confused. Not everybody, but this is where so many Christians get confused. Well, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, you know, the grace of God. Well, yeah, but if you go, like I've shared before, when you go through the New Testament, the two primary themes are holiness and doctrine. That's it. Not signs, wonders, demonstrations, tithes, and offerings. It's holiness and doctrine. Well, he said, do you really believe that a Christian who sins... Now, let me clarify this. When he said that, he wasn't simply talking about you did something bad and now, you know, hell's going to be released against you. He's talking about those who are, you know, sneaking out the back door, you know what I'm saying, to live their life, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Just so, do you really believe that a Christian who sins does not open his life to the judgment that has already been pronounced for sin and rebellion? Your Father does not have to bring judgment upon you. You can bring what has already been spoken upon yourself. There are consequences for sin and you cannot escape them. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. Please let that sink in. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you know what's happened? You have received the much compared to what they had in the Old Testament living under the law. They did not have the life and the nature of God. We do. We are being held to a higher standard than what they were. Because they had a sin nature the whole time. Well, now we have the life and the nature of God Himself. Of course we're going to be held to a higher standard. Now, you may not think that's fair, but the way I look at it, I think it's more than fair. Because the life of God in me enables me to be what God wants me to be. So, yes, I should be held to a higher standard. And we are held to a higher standard as God's children. Now, look in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And I'll show you where he took me next. We're going to be looking at one place here in Isaiah, then we're going back to the New Testament in 1 Peter. But Isaiah 54, verse 17. And I want you to read this very closely and keep it in mind. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, you read this and you can see the prophetic nature of it, but I want to point something out. Typically, we focus on the first half of this verse, do we not? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that... Actually, we focus more on the first one-third of it. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. But look at the second half here. This is the heritage of who? What's that word now? Servants. Notice it does not say children. Servants. And their righteousness is of me. That's prophetic for the body of Christ. Because we've been made the righteousness of God when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, what he's saying is, this whole thing of no weapon, well, it's related to those who are his servants. You can't serve somebody if you don't know what they want and you're not submitted to their will. You see this? Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. And you really need to keep this in mind. Because quite frankly, when the Holy Spirit brought that particular verse to my mind, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And I know I'm supposed to look it up. I'm thinking, okay, there's something in that verse that I really haven't paid attention to in the past. And the reason I know that to be true is because I don't remember it. I know the part about, you know, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and the tongue that rises, you'll get to condemn it. But it was that last half. As a child of God, I have inherited this right, but it manifests as I choose to serve Him. That inheritance of no weapon formed and every tongue will be condemned, that inheritance manifests as I serve Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So that means if he finds you and you're devourable, guess what? He chomps down. I've heard people talk about, well, the devil ain't nothing more than a toothless tiger. I don't think so, because toothless tigers can't devour much. Here it says he's looking to find who he can devour. That means his teeth are sharp. Okay, now, these two verses, Isaiah 54:17, 1 Peter 5:8 in mind. Here's what he said. You see, it is true that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, but my word explains that such protection is afforded to those who are the servants of the Lord. Your Father does not use Satan as an instrument of correction, but you open yourself to attacks by the enemy when you choose to sin. And I've heard Christians teach that God uses the devil to beat up on people. I'm thinking, that's stupid. The devil wants to beat up on people whether God uses them or not. It's not like he has to go to God and say, well, you know, I'd like to beat up on people. Is it okay? Jesus said he steals, kills, and destroys. Come on. I mean, can you imagine God using Satan as his butler? There's no way. But, like he said, once you step out, you are opening yourself to attack. Now look in Psalm chapter... We're going to go to Psalm chapter 3 and then come back to Galatians. Psalm chapter 3. And take a look at verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people... Now look here. That have set themselves against me round about. The imagery is, I'm surrounded by people who want to take me down. Now look over in Galatians chapter 6. With that verse in mind in Psalms, look in Galatians chapter 6. And we'll read two verses here. Verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. Now, he took me to these two places, you know, the 10,000 that surround me. And so there's the imagery of people waiting to pounce. Then he says over here, you're going to reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. The imagery here is of like farming. You sow, and it grows and produces fruit, if you will. Well, the Holy Spirit went on and said, if you sow sin, it opens the door for Satan to bring someone into your life to bear the fruit of your sin. This means you will no longer have the full protection fellowship with God produces, and people who would bring destruction of any type into your life will be better able to walk through that open door. When you sow sin, it becomes as a seed, and over time, the full fruit will come forth. Now, I do understand. Keep in mind, how's the right way to say this? Yes, he said, if they don't repent. Because when you repent, then you can stave off a lot of the problems. All right? The focus here is on people who just don't seem to care. Remember, this is all about correction. It's all about rebuke. It's all about you getting back on track. You know, whoever it is that gets rebuked and corrected, it's about getting back on track into the will of God. Now, as he's sharing this with me, you know, in my mind, I'm seeing this thing played out. How that here, you know, here I am, and all these people around me that Satan wants to bring in my life. See, rarely ever, I mean rarely ever, is anybody personally attacked by Satan himself. I mean, Jesus was in the wilderness. But beyond that, you know, basically, the attacks come through people. You understand what I'm saying? So in my mind, here's what I'm seeing. Here I am, and here are these people, man, that Satan is, he wants to get them into my life to bring about destruction. Somebody who will lie and get me to invest money in a project that's going to go belly up in 6 months and I lose everything. I mean, whatever it is. I mean, here are all these people. Well, I start dabbling around in sin like it doesn't matter. I don't care. And I don't repent to try to make this thing right. Man, I am opening the door for those people to come into my life. And here's the crazy thing about it. This happens, and a lot of people don't even realize, Christians, don't even realize it's happening. How many people, Christians, have married somebody who seemed like they were the second coming of Jesus? You know what I'm saying? You know, El Perfecto woman, or, you know, Perfecto man. What? And then like a few months into the marriage, about a year later, the horns pop out. And you find a pitchfork in the closet. And you realize, uh-oh, I am in big, big trouble. Well, what's happened? Now, I'm not saying that this is the case every time. I'm just using this as an illustration. You know, you get off into sin, and you can easily fall in love, not with Mr. Right, but Mr. Wrong. Likewise, you get into sin, and it's possible Satan has got people lined up to offer you a job. A job that has more benefits and pay than you've ever had in your life. Well, if that happens, what are you going to do? You're going to stand up and testify, let me tell you what God did in my life. He's given me that job I've been praying for, and it's got the benefits and it's got everything. So there you are. You've got that job. Then the next thing you know, 8 months later, the company closes down, you're unemployed, and you end up losing everything. Was that God's will? Well, I don't know what happened. Well, go back 9 months, 10 months, go back a year ago. What was going on in your life? Was there sin that you didn't repent of? Are you guys catching the imagery here I'm trying to present? Remember, he says here, if you sow to the flesh. That means there's a time of sowing, there's a time of growing, and there's a time of fruit. And when the fruit hits, man, it'll mess up your life. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Now, there are several passages of Scripture we're going to look at. He just started taking me one to the other. Well, let's just go ahead and walk through it. Matthew chapter 7. And do your best to keep in mind what we read as we go through this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, a lot of people stop at that verse. I suggest you go to the next one. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, however it is that you judge people, be prepared for the same judgment to come back on you. So if you're going to judge, then make sure that your standard for judgment is God's Word. All right? You'll understand here in just a moment. Now look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, real briefly, every form of judgment for wrong that anybody will ever face has already been recorded in the Bible. In other words, God is not going to spring something new on you when you stand before Him. If you see something in the Word relative to right, wrong, judgment, that's the standard right there. The Word has been given, so it's not like we should be surprised if God says you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that, because it's already been recorded in His Word. Now look in John chapter 10. And we want to read this kind of closely here. John chapter 10, and this is connected to what we just read. Judge not, lest you be judged, because whatever standard of judgment you use is the same standard of judgment that will be used against you. You have one that judges you. My word is the standard of judgment. John 10:32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Now notice up here where he says, verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? All right, let's go back with this in mind now. Let's go back and find out what Jesus was quoting from. Go all the way back to Psalm chapter 82. And you'll see exactly what Jesus was speaking of. And then I'll help you understand what he's talking about here. Psalm chapter 82. And I want to make sure you're there because I want you to see this as I'm reading it. Psalm 82, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Notice that? He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Now who's walking in darkness? In verse 5, these people he's talking about, it's the wicked that he mentioned in verse 4. Verse 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. You say, okay, Jesus quoted this, and here it is. What in the world is he talking about? Now, let me show you. Notice in verse 1 it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Then he turns right around and he says, you are gods. So if he judges among the gods and he calls us gods, then who is he judging? It's us. Okay? You see this. Then he says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And then he goes on and begins talking about what's supposed to be done and how to identify the wicked, verse 5, you know, and how far off base they are. And when he says, you are gods, now here's a key to understand this, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, what do we have to do to become a child of the Most High? We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are then adopted into the family, and we are made His children. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When He says, "You're my children, I call you gods," what He's saying is, because you are my children, then you are my offspring. If you are my offspring, then you have come forth out of my spiritual loins. If I have produced you out of my spiritual loins, then as I am, so are you in the world. And out of who I am, my nature, my character, I am able to judge and discern the difference between the wicked and the non-wicked. And I am able to declare a judgment upon the wicked that what they are doing is wicked, because it's out of my nature I am able to determine right and wrong. You are my children. You are my spiritual offspring. As I am, so are you in the world. You have my nature and you have my character. Therefore, it is out of my nature in you, you are able to discern right from wrong. Now, he's speaking to his children and he says, verse 2, "How long will you judge unjustly?" How could I judge unjustly if I don't have the capacity to judge justly? Do you see what I'm saying? If I don't have inherent in me the ability to judge the difference between what is right and what is wrong according to how people are acting, then I can't stand in correction of him saying, "How long will you keep judging unjustly?" But because he says, "You're my children and you're my offspring, and out of my nature on the inside, I can detect what is and is not right. Therefore, you as my children are in the same position of being able to judge the difference between right and wrong." And this is exactly what he was talking about over there in Romans, where he said, if the Gentiles do that which is in the law, you know, their conscience bearing witness whether something is right or wrong, it's because they have the nature of God on the inside of them. So what Jesus was talking about is, I'm operating according to the nature of God on the inside of me. That's why I'm able to do these things. And that's why I can call myself a son of God, because I have His nature on the inside. And besides that, if you become His children, like God has said in the Psalms, you too shall be able to discern the difference between right and wrong. Okay, now this is very important when it comes to this whole thing of judgment, what the Holy Spirit was talking about. Now look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to tie all this together, all these passages he took me to. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Brethren," verse 1, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual or spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Okay, now let me kind of wrap this up together before we get into what he was saying or what he said to me. In Matthew chapter 7, we read, and I'm going to be paraphrasing here, "You better not judge until you think twice about it. Because whatever standard of judgment you use on somebody else, that's the standard that's going to be used against you. And not only that, but keep this in mind. The Word of God that has already been delivered, that is the standard for all judgment. I am a child of God as Jesus your Savior. Therefore, I have the ability, because I have His nature in me, to discern right from wrong. Likewise, when you become born again and you become a child of God, you too will have the same ability that God has to discern and judge the difference between what is and is not right in the eyes of God. The standard of judgment is to be based upon His Word and His nature in you. And those of you who are spiritually mature, you have a responsibility to at least try to restore or to help those of your brothers and sisters in Christ who have gotten off into sin." Now that's the short summary of all these verses we've read. And then the Holy Spirit said, if you judge a person, now listen to this, if you judge a person's actions according to the Word, you are only identifying the judgment that has already been declared. If my Word identifies a thing as sin, it is sin. One of the biggest problems I see in the hearts of believers is their refusal to accept correction. So therefore, if I look at somebody and I tell them, I said, look, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And they say, well, I don't want to hear it. You know, don't judge not, lest you be judged. And I say, well, now, wait a second. God's Word says it's wrong. I mean, you know, who cares what the denomination says and who cares what, you know, other people say? God has said that what you're doing is wrong. Oh, but I love him. I mean, I know of a situation where, you know, single person is interested in another person and, you know, I don't know that, I mean, I've never heard them look at each other and say, I love you. But, you know, based upon the demonstrated behavior, they would probably, they're probably telling each other they love each other. The problem is, the one person is married, but it's a lousy marriage, and they're separated. So that makes it okay, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It's sin. It is sin, but it's not sin because I said so. It's not sin because our church voted and said, yes, from here on, that is sin. And don't wear a red dress either, because that's double sin. No, it's sin because God's Word says it's sin. Therefore, if I look at somebody and I say, now look, the Bible says, you know, that this thing here you're doing is wrong. All I'm doing, yeah, I'm judging. But I'm not judging out of myself. I'm just declaring the judgment that's already been spoken. God has already judged their actions to be sin. Therefore, you can get mad as a wet hen at me. But if I use the Word of God and I say, look, God's Word says that this is wrong, and what you're doing is wrong, well, I ain't never coming back here, and, I mean, you know, pitch your fit and all this other, and go tell everybody how that I don't walk in love, and I don't walk in grace, and I don't, and all this other kind of stuff, well, you know, just go ahead and fuss at me. But this is what the Holy Spirit said. One of the biggest problems I see in the hearts of believers is their refusal to accept correction. And before we go any further in what he said, when he's saying this, it's like I had this little vision. You ever seen little kids that when mom or dad tell them to do something and they don't want to, and they just start, you know, their little fits, you know, just bust. It was like when he says this to me, he starts showing me what he sees in the body of Christ. Grown adults, I don't want, I'm not gonna, you can't make me. I mean, that's what I saw. Grown adults acting like that. That's what God's seeing when Christians refuse to receive correction from Him. Now remember, there is a blessing associated with the receiving the correction. And he just said in the Word, look, for a period of time, a rebuke is not joyous, but the end result is spiritual fruit, a closer walk with God, restoration and fellowship with Him. Well, he said, there are three ways you are corrected. The first is by the conscience of your new nature. The second is when I, the Holy Spirit, convict you of your wrong. And the third is through other believers as they speak to bring about godly rebuke according to the Word. But so many have seared their conscience that they refuse correction of any kind. Those who have compromised the character of Christ in their lives will always have a reason for their wrong. Many times those reasons are well thought out and seem to be based on sound logic. But that logic will not line up with my Word. How many times have you been around people and they justify their sin by making it sound holy? I mean, I know that sounds like a contradiction, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. When they start going into their explanations, you know, they're like putting icing over a mud pie, you know, to try to cover up and make it not look so bad and so forth. And then if you I mean, I've had this happen with me before. People say things, and I say, well, yeah, but the Word says. Then they go back to, you know, yeah, well, you know, blah, blah, etc. Yeah, and I'm, well, yeah, but the Word says, well, yeah. The thing, though, is, I mean, you just, it's like, and they just keep justifying it. That is not going to cut it. Look, it's going to be a whole lot easier to deal with it now. But how many people will, when they're doing things, they come out and they say, yeah, you're right. I'm in sin. Stinking, lousy sin. I'm pathetic. But I don't care. Nobody does that. But in essence, that's what they're doing. And that's like what I shared with you, that little vision he gave me. Grown adults, you know, the little tantrums, don't want to receive it. Don't want to do it. You know, don't you tell me what to do. I'm thinking, good night. That's pathetic. Then I started thinking about myself. It's like, oh no, that's really pathetic. I've done it. We've all been there at some point in time. The thing is, we should be growing out of this. That's why the Bible refers to us when we're newly born again as babes in Christ. Because babes don't know any better. They just act like that. Well, we're supposed to be better than that. We have God's life and nature on the inside. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he says, I confronted Peter to his face, and then in front of people too. Now why did he do that? Peter should have known better. This is the same Peter who went to the house of Cornelius. Remember that? The vision? You know, the sheet came down. God says, you know, eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord says, don't you call anything I've made unclean. Eat. Right now, boy, eat. Well, that's when he understood. I mean, remember, he goes to Cornelius' house and he's preaching. And as he's preaching, man, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, start speaking in tongues. And the people that were with Peter, they were shocked. And they're looking at each other and they say, well, gee whiz, if God's going to give them the Holy Ghost, then who can keep them from being baptized? This was the same Peter we're talking about here. So he should have known better. But he had, I'll say it like this, he caved in to pressure. And Paul says in chapter 1, you know what? Am I going to make men happy or am I going to satisfy God? Am I going to do what God wants? You know, because if I make a decision that I'm going to keep you happy, then guess what? I'm worthless as a servant to God. Now, after these two passages here, Galatians 1:10 and 2:11 through 14, he said this, another great problem I see is a refusal to confront sin and wrong by those who are walking in truth. And the key is walking in truth, because if you're not walking in truth, you'll call anything sin. Red dress, necktie, whatever. They fear man more than they fear God. But love of God must exceed love of man and relationships. That is the only way piercing truth and needful correction and rebuke will ever be fully spoken. Now I'm going to show you the other side to this whole thing of the rebuke. Look over in Proverbs 24. And I'll be honest with you, as I've read the Bible in the past, this one never jumped out to me until today. Proverbs chapter 24. And I'm going to give you a moment to get over there because I want you to see it as we are reading it. Proverbs chapter 24. Now take a look. And remember, this is all about correction and rebuke and so forth. Proverbs chapter 24. Now look at verse 25. But to them that rebuke shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. So number one, I'm going to be blessed if I receive rebuke and correction from the Lord. And number two, I'm going to be blessed if I rebuke you. So everybody line up. Praise God. I'm going to get a blessing tonight. Hallelujah. You see this? It's bookend blessings, man. If I will open myself up to receive it and not harden my heart or sear my conscience, I get blessed. Blessed. And then not only that, but if I'm walking in truth, and if I'm the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 person, and then I rebuke, the Lord uses me to rebuke or to correct or, you know, instruct, or, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Then I get blessed. If I submit to Him using me like that, I get blessed. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit said. As I have said in my word, speak my words of rebuke and correction with grace and love. There is a blessing set aside for those who do this. In other words, there is a blessing associated with this that you will not get any other way. Now, that doesn't mean you run from church to church and Christian to Christian, you know, asking them, what sin are you in? I mean, tell me, so I can rebuke you. I want to get blessed. No. That, nuh-uh. When the Lord... You know what? If you're walking in truth and you're spiritually sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to ask God to use you like this. It will just happen. And here's what's interesting. Many times the Holy Spirit will prompt you to say something to somebody and you don't even know why, but you say it, and God is rebuking through you and you don't even know what they're doing. Man, that has happened with me so many times. People later come back and say, well, you didn't even know this, but when you said that, boy, I'm telling you what, it hit me right between the eyes. And I'm running. I'm thinking, holy cow. Lord, anything else you want me to say? Or should I turn and run? Now look in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now think about this. It's possible for somebody who God considers wise to need correction. What does it say? Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now look over in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, just read verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs. Chapter 7, verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. You know, what in the world does that mean, a song of fools? Well, a song melodious, harmonious, pleasant to the ears, and so forth. He says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, after he took me to Proverbs 9:8, 13:1, and Ecclesiastes 7:5, here's what he said. One of the greatest signs of maturity is the willingness to listen to and receive correction concerning actions and doctrine. When you refuse correction, you are as a rebellious child, immature, and seeking your own instead of God's. It is good to remember who you are in respect to who I am. I'm thinking... In other words, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. I bring correction for the purpose of helping you conform more to the image of Christ and to help the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened to the fullness of the hope I give you. Receive correction, even if it is from those around you, and you and I will walk together in agreement. praise God. I want to walk together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to walk together with God as He works to correct me and bring about this correction, the rebuke, whatever. I need to receive it. And as He is saying that, you know, was sharing that with me, again, it was as though I could see. It's like He gave me a glimpse of what He sees in people. Our definition of maturity sometimes isn't exactly what God says is mature. And if you find somebody who's willing to sit and listen, and God helped me with this, you know, years ago, you know, people come to me sometimes and share things. And there are times when I know they are just absolutely way off base and wrong. However, I've learned to listen because out of the, you know, 10 pages of whatever, they, not that they're reading anything, but you know what I'm saying, they just go on and on. Out of 10 pages of whatever they say, there might be one sentence in all of it that I need to hear. Now, I'm not going to just sit and listen to somebody ramble on for, you know, 30 minutes, a half an hour, whatever, when it's totally senseless and not of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit will work it out for me to interject and begin to bring correction. But what I'm saying is, not everything somebody says is going to be wrong. Sometimes it might be. But learn to listen to the Holy Spirit while you're listening to other people. Pray and ask Him, what am I hearing? What do I need to hear? What do you want me to hear in all of this? And He might say, absolutely nothing. Get up and leave. Or He might say, just keep listening. Just keep. And there have been times He's done that with me. Just keep listening. Just keep listening. And He shares things with me. But the bottom line is this. One of the hardest things in the world is for Christians to receive rebuke and correction. Because nobody likes to believe that they're wrong about anything. And yet, if we're going to walk in this level of maturity that He's talking about, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and receive correction. There's a blessing in receiving it. God wants to move in your life. So when people come to you and say, you know, such and such is sin, whatever, you know, maybe it is and you've just never realized it. Maybe your conscience, you know, you've just overwhelmed your conscience with emotions and you just don't realize it. I don't know. I guess what I'm saying is just be sensitive to the Spirit in this. And when you hear things that, you know, you don't necessarily agree with, well, I wasn't raised to believe it that way. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because God corrects our doctrine so that we walk in more truth. And remember, Jesus said, you know the truth makes you free. Therefore, the amount of freedom we walk in is directly proportionate to the amount of truth we know. So I want truth. And I've had to go through a lot of correction myself. It hasn't always been easy. You mean I can't preach that anymore? But God, it sounded so good. Yes, but it was so wrong. So you kind of have to just let God be God in your life. And when He decides it's time to rebuke or correct, man, just take it. You know? As they say, man up. And take it. Hallelujah. I want the blessing. Hallelujah.